Again, it is my honor and my privilege to be given the opportunity to bring the Word of God to you today. And as I do so, I feel the weight of responsibility of the message that I am about to deliver to you. We are a blessed people. And we have a wonderful, yet very unpopular message to deliver to the world. And we have a responsibility to live that message in front of the people. Not just to preach, not just to teach, but to display Christ in all His glory, in all His wonderful attributes to the world. Greatest evidence in the world today of the risen, resurrected, miraculous Christ is the changed lives of His followers. And if you've encountered Jesus Christ and your life has not changed, then you haven't finished your encounter yet. Because when you really come face to face with the living Christ, something changes. Something begins to happen. A transformation begins, which starts on the inside, and sometimes quickly and sometimes slowly begins to show on the outside. Each of us is on a spiritual journey, and the success or failure depends on whether we will avail ourselves of the full armor of God and of the resources of heaven which have been put at our disposal. Everything that God could possibly do to save you has been done. And it's up to you to get in the ark of safety. We have a responsibility to the world. The scripture that we read, and I'm going to read it again, John 2, verse 15. I want you to have your Bible ready at any time, because there are scriptures here that give us warning that we are to fight the world tooth and nail to overcome. To overcome. For this church is an overcoming church. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man, woman, child love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world. Our biggest enemy is the world. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, these are your people, each of them, as I am, are at a certain stage of development in our Christian walk. And we may have come to plateaus where we are not growing, where we have kind of evened off, and where we might be stumbling over something, or we might even be putting a stumbling block in the way of someone else without our knowledge. Oh, Father, make us aware of what we are doing, what we are saying, and how we are living, so that there might be no mistake as to what the full stature of Christ is like, manifested in the life of a believer. May I truly say to those round about me, follow me as I follow Christ. This is my fervent prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's a question that bothers me. How can I be sure that I'm not following the drift which will bring on the great shaking in the church? Am I being a genuine, real Christian and not just a goody-two-shoes religious person? Now let me read you some scriptures on how the world affects and attacks us. Turn to James chapter 4. And reading verse 4. We're going to get some clues as to how the world affects and attacks us. 4 and 4. Oh boy, strong language here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the world? He's talking to the church. Heaven forbid, are we adulterers and adulteresses? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Tough stuff. Wow. Let's go to the Gospel of John, verse 15, or chapter 15. Sorry. Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'm laying a foundation here. Verse 19. Oh boy. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now I want to ask another question. Does the world hate you? If they don't, what does that mean? That they can't tell the difference between you and themselves. Pretty tough stuff. But Jesus said these things in verse 17, I command you that ye love one another. It is important for us to be united in love for one another. Because only as a unified body can we make a difference in Aiken, South Carolina, as to the salvation of souls, and as to the perfection of the saints, and as to the soon coming of Christ. There is a heavy responsibility of upon us to complete the work that was begun by the apostles and all our pioneers through the ages. It rests upon our shoulders. So many today are playing church. And I got just enough religion to be dangerous. If I cannot live what I profess, then I am a hypocrite. And sometimes, especially in the light of some of the new converts, the new people that have come into this church, I have been convicted of some things in my life. So I am not just talking to you folk. I am talking to me. Some things have crept into our midst. And I like what Joe Cruz calls it. It's called the creeping compromise. We have allowed a lot of the standards that I know this church has had in years past. I've only been in it a few years, but I know it had high standards of conduct and decorum and ways of living this Christian life that may have become little bit lax. And we cannot afford to allow the world to take over the church. And it will, in increments, in little things, in small things. It is the little foxes, the Bible says, that spoil the vine. You and I love one another. We want to see the work of God grow in Aiken. But if the world is looking upon us for an example, we had better be that example they're looking for. Here is what our prophet has said to us. When we reach the standard that the Lord would have us reach, worldlings will regard Seventh-day Adventists as odd, singular, straight-laced extremists. Oh, but we don't want to be thought of like that. A lot of us don't. We just want to kind of blend in. Blending in is the worst thing that can happen to Seventh-day Adventists. We were called for a purpose. And the three angels' message is just as strong today as it ever was. We are calling to the churches. We are calling to Christians everywhere, no matter what church they belong to come out of Babylon. To leave the system of the world. To put the world behind us. Remember Lot's wife. Come out of her, my people. Don't look back. Don't look back. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's read some more scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17. Oh boy. Here it goes. Wherefore come out from among them. And be ye separate, says Grant McConaghy in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So many of us are touching the unclean thing. Doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And I'm going to get to these things in a few minutes. Many ways we are compromising. Let's go to Luke 8. The first way that we are compromising is nudity. Wow. What are you saying? Chapter 8 of Luke. And 27. Let's read verse 27. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now let's go down to verse 35. After Jesus dealt with this man, and the people from the city went out to see what went on. Here's what it says. See what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now that's an interesting thing, that they saw the man clothed and in his right mind and they were afraid. Well, what were they before he was clothed and in his right mind? So much nudity is accepted in the world today that people don't even notice it anymore. It's normal for people to walk around half naked out there in the world. It should not be so in the Church of God. Just because the world walks around in a bikini or less doesn't mean that we should do the same. Or the fashions of the world. Now, you know, we can't avoid the world altogether. But we can look away. I believe it was Job that said, I made a covenant with mine eyes not to look upon a maid. Those of us that are married, the only one that we can look upon is our spouse. Anybody else, we've got to make a covenant with our eyes to look away. If they happen to be walking down the street and they're in a state of undress, look away. But if they come to church, what do? If they're members of the church and they're half-dressed, their clothes are too tight or too short, what do you do? You're placing a stumbling block in the way of your fellow Christian if you have a standard of nudity. This man was not sane, and he was naked. And he was sane when he was clothed and in his right mind. There is a double standard in the church where we walk around and we look like Christians most of the time, but we'll go swimming together, men and women, and boys and girls, in skimpy little bathing suits. Why is it right then? It's not right any time. So when we go swimming, let's go separately. If we can't go fully clothed into the water, then let's not go naked in each other's company. What do you say? Mixed bathing is a wrong thing. I'm picking that one out. But wearing immodest clothing is the same thing. Not in the church, folks. Not in the church. We can't do much about what the world does, but let's not do it in the church. Another kind of related issue is unisex. Men wearing frilly clothes, earrings, and such things, and women with mannish looking outfits on, you know, mixing up the sexes. This type of thing was what brought on the gay revolution. A blending of the sexes. So that now, marriage is no longer what it used to be. Now marriage has become a perverted thing. Men and women were made different. They need to look different. They need to dress different. Why am I saying these things on the Sabbath morning? Because they need to be said. We have a witness, and it is in proportion to how much I love Jesus that I want to show the world that I am His. We want to tell the world the wonderful works of Christ. But if we're living an indecent, dressing indecent, and doing things that we shouldn't be doing, we have no witness at all for the world. Cross-dressing is prohibited, Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Let's read that. Oh, is that the right one? Oh, that's not the right. Oh, I'm in Exodus, Deuteronomy. Sorry. 22. And verse 5 says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. It's confusion. And what more can I say? A man should be a man and should look like a man, and a woman should look like a woman. And that's the way it is. Another area where we're compromising is colorful cosmetics and jewelry. Isaiah 3, verses 16 to 21. Let's go to Isaiah. Consistent in the scriptures is God's objection to ostentatious display. Jewelry, gaudy jewelry, and all these things were disapproved of by the Spirit, by God. But God has turned against those. Isaiah 3 and verse 16. Somebody got it? Want to read it? What does it say? Isaiah 3. Wow. Keep going, it goes to 21. Verse 3:16-31. The Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. The Lord will discover their secret parts. And that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers and the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels. Sounds like today, doesn't it? I'm reading these things out of the Bible, folks. I didn't make this up. If God does not like this kind of display, He wants us to be holy as He is holy. And we want to appropriate the righteousness and the beauty of Christ. He does not approve of these things. We'll just leave it there and go to television. Where in the Bible does it say anything about television? Of course it doesn't, does it? But what did David say? Was it David? Yes, it was. I will not put any evil thing before my eye. Do we have control over that? Do you have control over the TV? If you do, that's good. It's a wonderful invention. But if you feel that you cannot control what you're looking at, you get rid of it because it's a stumbling block to you. You see, I'm not saying that all these things are wrong, but sometimes good things can be misused and they can be a stumbling block. There might be some things that you do which look pretty innocent, but to someone else, it may create a terrible stumbling block. There is a story about a man who was trying to win someone to Christ, got them to the point of almost getting baptized, and they went to the deacon's house for dinner one Sabbath. And the deacon gave them coffee. He says, have a cup of coffee. And this person had been told and had been taught that coffee and caffeine was not good for you. So here's the deacon offering them coffee. They didn't take it. They refused it. But they went back to the man that was trying to convert them and get them baptized and said, I'm not going to get baptized. I can't get baptized under this circumstance. Because he was confused. And how can we set a bad example for someone? We tell them that caffeine is wrong and we're drinking coffee. Or how can we tell them that something is wrong and do it ourselves? People will be lost over these small things. They look like little things. Are you nitpicking? No. These are important. Because if we don't believe the message ourselves, how can we possibly preach it to someone else? Television, even when you look at good shows, how do you zap off the commercials in between them? Some of those commercials are very bad, very suggestive. So we've got to learn how to control ourselves, folks. And if you can't control it, if you know it's going to control you, get rid of it, no matter what it is. Music. Rock and roll has infiltrated the church. And what's wrong with rock and roll? Well, here's an interesting fact that you probably didn't know, but do you know that music enters your brain not through a little gland in your brain or at the base of your brain called the thalamus? Did you know that? And it bypasses your thought processes and gets right in there and suggests things and puts things in your mind that otherwise couldn't get in there. music is a powerful, powerful thing. And if the music is in rhythm with your body rhythms, with your heartbeat, and this is where it's all regulated from this thalamus gland, if it is going to help you, and you know, some plants will die if you play rock and roll next to them. But if you play classical music, they'll thrive. Why is that? Because nature has a rhythm, has a beat to it, has a consistency to it, and rock and roll music upsets everything. It just scrambles you. And it's suggestive, and it's exciting. And you know, if you play music, any kind of music at all that has a beat to it, how hard is it for you not to tap your feet? It stimulates your nerves, and it's easy to get into. You know that marching, and that's why they have martial music, helps soldiers go further on a march than they could if they didn't have the march music. Which in a lot of cases, in times past, when they put those bagpipers or those little bands in front of the armies, and they could march and march and march and march and march and get further because of the music and the beat than if they just slogged it out on there. So some music has good benefit, but it can set you in such kind of moods. And Satan's idea is to bypass your reasoning and get right into you and upset you. So that's why you see frenzies at rock concerts and violence. Because something is going wrong. The beats are opposing one another. It's frenzy. And it comes into the church. And the music gets a little bit so that you want to clap your hands, stomp your feet, and believe me, I've been there. Been there, done that, know how to do it. Because I used to lead the song service in Pentecostal churches. And I knew how to get the people excited. I could have them dancing in the aisles. Simply because I got them to sing choruses over and over, over and over, over and over, until they got excited, until they couldn't sit in their seat any longer, till they were running the aisles and falling down and shouting. And literally some swung from the chandeliers. The power of music. You've got to understand what you're dealing with. When we have a Sabbath service, let's not bring that music into our church, please. Please, there is a time and a place. If you want to play good old-fashioned country music and stuff like that in your home, or you're having a little get-together in your house and you want to put on some good old Southern gospel, go ahead. Don't bring it in here. We don't need the beat. We don't need the confusion. We need heavenly music in this place. The music of heaven. We are entertaining angels. And we want to drive the devil far from here. We need all the help we can get. So music sets our moods. You know, lullabies put babies to sleep. And sometimes sermons put people to sleep. So if you're asleep, I'm sorry. But we need to know what we are doing. And let's not be deceived. And the devil likes to sneak these things in. There are churches that call themselves celebration churches and bless their hearts. They are trying to be Pentecostal churches. No, you don't want it in your church, folks. You don't want it. It's a false sense of excitement, Mrs. White says. A false sense of excitement. And it's fanaticism. Some churches will say, well, look at them at the ballpark. Look at them at the football game. Look at those people. Yeah, do you want to act like that? I don't think so, not in the church. It's not the place, folks. This is the place where we meet God. And He meets with us. So let's keep the Sabbath service holy, solemn, reverent, and beautiful. You don't have to have a long, sad face to be a Christian. In fact, the closest you are to Christ, the happier you are. Oh, yes. Why? Because if you love Him, you're looking for ways to please Him. And we have been given so many ways. God has shown us in the Bible so many ways that He is pleased with us. So when you look in your Bible and you're reading and it says, well, Grant, there's something in your life that I don't like and I want you to get rid of it. But Lord, it's perfectly innocent. It's okay. Yes, but Sister so-and-so saw you doing that. And it's a stumbling block to her. But it's a perfectly innocent thing. But you're causing her to stumble by what you permit. She has a tender conscience. And you're doing it. Do you want her to be lost? Do you want her to lose her salvation? So even some good things we may have to forego to help those in their Christian walk. It breaks my heart when I see somebody turned off by something that I might have said or done, that because I want to win souls for Christ. And if my conduct is not correct, please correct me. I know there are some folks in here that can do it, and they can do it good. And I need correction. You need to listen to some of this stuff, even though it makes you squirm and a little uncomfortable. That's good, because God's not finished with you yet. He wants you to love Him for what He has done. You know, that Sabbath school lesson we had this morning was beautiful. Look what God is doing and has done for us so that we can be saved and happy and vibrant and joyful Christians. And should we be looking for loopholes not to serve Him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength? Should we be looking for the easiest way and the less stressful way of getting to heaven rather than just forsaking the world altogether? It's wrong. I'm not going to do it. Another way that we compromise is with what we eat. But not just what we eat, how we eat. Now, some of us go, but I'm a vegetarian. Surely I'm okay. But are you eating more than you should? Are you heaping your plate? Are you going I'm talking about myself here now. Are you heaping up your plate with too much of that good stuff? Because temperance is being moderate, not only in what you eat, but how much of it you do eat. So I have to learn to push away from the table, because I came from a generation that whatever you put on your plate, you had to eat. There was no waste. And I sat up to 11 o'clock one night with a plate full of food that I put on my plate, and my father says, you're going to sit there till it's all gone. You have three brothers and a sister and your mother and myself, and you put that on your plate and you want to throw it out? No, sir. I went through the Depression and you're going to eat every last bit of it. But we're not in the Depression, folks. We're all grown up. And we should learn how to eat smaller and eat well. And is everything that we have in the fellowship meal good for us? No. Look at all the sweets and desserts that we have over there sometimes. We have got to learn self-control, folks. Sorry. I have to learn self-control, folks. Guilty. Oh, but it's a battle. But the thing is we can overcome. Because Jesus will help us curb our appetites. I don't need to say anything more about that. You know what's wrong with the meats today. You know what's wrong with those things. The stress and the strain of how they're killed and the additives that are put in them. And I don't want to tell you the ingredients of a hot dog. You don't want to hear it. It's gross. We know better, but some of us will just go right ahead and do what we're doing anyway. Why? Because we don't love Jesus the way we should. When you got a rebellious spirit that says, oh yes, Lord, I love you, but, get rid of the but. Whatever your pet little sin or your pet little thing is, if it's causing you to stumble and others to stumble, get rid of it, no matter whether it's good. It's not doing you good or anybody else any good by being stubborn and rebellious. The attitude is the thing. Sometimes it's not what you're doing, it's how you're doing it and with what attitude you're doing it. Well, I don't care what they do. They can say this is wrong and that is wrong and the other thing is wrong. I'm just going to do it anyway because I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, then you're not going to win too many people to Christ. You'll do just exactly as you please, but nobody will follow your example or want to be like you because you have a rebellious spirit. Jesus did everything unselfishly, and he wants us to be unselfish. Things that I have given up in my life, I've given a lot of things up. A lot of things that I like to do. A lot of things I like to eat. I don't eat anymore. Why? Because I don't like them? No, because they're not good for me. They're not good for me. I used to like to eat all kinds of things. I would eat anything if I could get it in my mouth. I liked it. But it's not good for you. You've got to use common sense. God has given us a little bit of common sense. Listen and learn. Because what we are doing by allowing these things to creep in is we are destroying our witness. I do not want to destroy my witness. Now, am I talking legalism? Am I being legalistic? No. Tell me if I am, because I think I'm loving you. If I tell you where you're going wrong and it saves you from hell, then I am doing the act of love that I think I am. I love you and I don't want you to stumble. And I don't want you to cause others to stumble. And I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. I believe that we need to have love that transcends our doing our own selfish thing. I think I'm right, so I'm going to do this. And who likes it, who lumps it. Too bad. That's not the attitude, folks. We must esteem others, the Bible says, greater than ourselves. We've got to put self under and others first. So if I have cause to stumble, any one of you, by my lifestyle, bring it up to me, come to me, and I will ask you to forgive me, because I do not want to cause anyone to stumble or to be lost. Let's go to 1 John. And we're going to quit soon. 1 John, chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 3 says, let's get in the right chapter. 1 verse 3 says, for this is the love of God. This is not the legalism of God, this is the love of God. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Does that not sum it up? His commandments are not grievous. We love him because he first loved us. And we love him, and he knows that we love him if we keep his commandments. Let's get personal with God. Let's apply this to ourselves. Let's not look around and say, well, so-and-so does this and so-and-so does that. Let's get personal with God. Let's say, Lord, is there anything in my life that is causing a stumbling block to someone else, that is inconsistent with the standards that you want us to live? Am I drifting? Am I excusing things that are sinful or wrong in my life? Am I making them a pet? Am I holding them close to me and hiding them in my heart and saying, that's okay, Lord, you understand. What did Lot say? Oh, can we not go to this little city? Isn't it a little one? You see, you can't compromise with sin. Lot was still thinking of Sodom. He was faced in the right direction, but he was thinking, oh, but I got to stick with that city life. I can't go out in the wilderness. Can we not go to this little city? But he knew that was wrong, and where did he end up? Lot lost everything because he compromised with the world. That's what happened to Lot. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back, and she was made a pillar of salt. And Lot's daughters didn't turn out very good either, did they? He ended up with the Moabites and the Ammonites. But one bright thing out of that whole situation was there was a Moabitess named Ruth. So even if you've been the worst in your background, maybe your family background hasn't been aristocracy, maybe you've had a humble beginning, maybe you've been a Moabite, but remember, Ruth was an Ammonite Christ. You can rise above whatever circumstances you're in. Let's get serious about our Christianity. Let's love one another to the point that we will watch how we live. Because not only is God watching, but the little ones are watching. And heaven help you if you offend one of these little ones that believe in me, says Jesus. It would be better for you that a millstone be wrapped around your neck and you be cast into the sea if you cause any one of these little ones to stumble. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are aware of our own complicity in allowing creeping compromise and allowing the world to infect us. Lord, I myself at this time heartily repent of my sin and ask you to forgive me for allowing these things to creep into my life. And as I pray, I'm praying that others are determining and praying in their own hearts to look with the eyes of the Spirit into the Word of God and see the little ways that will help them please you more and more. For we know the more of the Word of God that we can apply and do and obey, the happier we will be. So we pray that your church would be supremely happy and on one mind and one accord. In Jesus' name, amen.